I was reading in the book of Isaiah the other day, and while you're turning there, and I'll just read the verse. It's found in Isaiah chapter number 4 and verse number 6. The Bible says this, "And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from rain." Some of you wonder why you need to come to church. Let me tell you what, when the storm's hitting, thank God we have a tabernacle from the heat in the daytime, also from the storm and the rain. You say, why are they knocking this wall out? Let me tell you what, there's more to come. There's more to Bowden than just us. There's more to this county than just us. There's more across that state line than just us. And you know what this place ought to be? It ought to be a tabernacle from the heat in the daytime and from the time of the storm and the time of the rain. And let me tell you what, I'm glad God's going to do something mighty here at Liberty Baptist Church, because there's people like you that have faith, that want to do something for God, that don't want to sit on the premises, but want to stand on the promises. I want to begin reading tonight in the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 37. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" It's a very interesting question tonight, because there's many times people don't think that these bones could live. There's been times in my life where I couldn't have thought something that was so dead and was so dark that God could ever do anything any mightier than what he did. And he's asking Ezekiel a very important question: can these bones live? I ask you tonight in your life, can these bones live? That's those things around us that we thought would never get up. Those things that we thought were dead and would never be restored. Those are the things Ezekiel saw as he passed round about the valley. Not only that, let's begin reading on down. It said, "And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came in them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Verse 11, Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our part, for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. And when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of the graves, and ye shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." Let us pray tonight. Father in heaven, I need your help tonight, Lord. I pray, dear God, you bless the reading of your word, Lord, the teaching, the preaching of your word, Lord. I pray, dear God, you speak to my heart, speak to every heart here, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this story, you'll find Ezekiel. You'll find the children of Israel of all. They had went through the Red Sea. They'd seen God do many miracles, many great wonders, many great works. They had seen God do things that only that He could do. He parted the Red Sea. He parted the Jordan, and they walked across on dry land. He had done miraculous works. He had brought water out of the stone as Moses struck the rock. They had seen all that. But let me tell you what, as Israel passed on and they began to murmur against God, the Bible said in the book of Hebrews that their carcasses fell in the wilderness. I believe this was one of the things that Ezekiel saw. And let me tell you what, it said Ezekiel in verse number 1, they carried him up in the spirit and placed him in a valley of dead dry bones. Don't think it's strange when God puts you in a dry place. Down at your job, you may think it's a dry place, but God's got you there for a reason. Sometimes I look around on my job, and I look around me where God places me, and I said, it's dry here, Lord. The things around me are dead, and can they ever live again? And I look around, and God placed Ezekiel in the exact same place, and Ezekiel probably looked around and said, God, why do you got me here? Anybody ever asked that question before? Say, God, what am I doing here? What's my purpose? I want to preach on this thought tonight. Come, O breath of God. Come, O breath of God. You see, there's an essential ingredient that we're missing in our church today. It's not the people that we're missing. It's not the pews that we're missing. It's not the carpet that we're missing. It's not the pulpit that we're missing. You know what we're missing? A lot of times we miss the breath of God. You see, if God would only breathe on something, if God would only do a work in your heart, if God would ever just open His mouth and breathe on you, it'll change your life. I remember on April the 8th, 1998, in the front row of Faith Baptist Church, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart, and God breathed on me. It said, you need to be saved. And God, the Spirit of God spoke to me. You know what I did? I said, Lord, I need to be saved. And you know what I did? I called out to Him. And you know what He did? He breathed on me. You say, was that? Why is it so essential for God to breathe on us? You say, there's many times that God breathed on somebody in the Bible. I remember in the book of Genesis, chapter number 2, in verse number 7, it said that man was formed from the dust of the earth, and God breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He breathed it into us. You say, did Adam get saved that day? No, that means his life started. He breathed into him. He gave him a soul. That separates us from any other being on this planet, is we have souls within us. And Adam became a living soul that day. You say, where else did he breathe on him? Y'all remember when they assembled together in fear of the Jews in the book of Acts and in John chapter number 20, where they had given them the work and the resurrected Lord appeared to him that Sunday night in the upper room? The Bible said this in John chapter number 20. In verse number 21, it said, then Jesus said to them, peace be unto you, as my Father sent me, even so I send you. In verse 22, he said, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto him, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you what you have inside of you tonight. If you've been saved and born again, let me tell you what you got. You've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. I used to think something different. I used to think that you had God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and I built some kind of step stool about them. But you know what they are? They're all equal. They're all straight across, and we want to draw a triangle against it. But I'm going to tell you what, in my experiences, they're all the same. And they're straight across. They're all equal. If you've got God the Father, you've got God the Son, and you've got God the Holy Ghost, and you don't get it on installments. The day that I said, Lord, I want you more than anything in life. And let me tell you what happened. God breathed on me, and He gave me the Holy Ghost. And you say, how's He going to know to come back and get you? Because I got something living inside of me, and it's called the Holy Ghost. And when He pulls up to my house one day, and He's coming back, and we're going to meet the Lord in there, He's going to say, there is my Son. He's got the Holy Ghost in Him. He's gave me the earnest of the Spirit, is what the Bible says, because He breathed it on me. What sets our God apart from all other gods? The psalmist said this in Psalm 135 and verse number 15. He said, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold and the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any, here's our word, breath in their mouths. You say, those gods can't breathe. I'm glad tonight I serve a breathing God. I'm glad I got a God that can reach down, and when I'm in trouble, He can pull me out. When I'm stuck down in the muck and the mire of this old world, there's a God in heaven that can speak. And let me tell you how He speaks. A lot of times we're looking for God to speak in some kind of miraculous thing, but let me tell you what He does. He speaks in a still, small voice. You know what He does? He speaks, and that comes and bears witness with the Spirit inside of you. You say, how do you know? I remember that same still small voice the day on April 8th that I got saved that He was speaking to me. It was that same voice and that began speaking to me and said, you need to be able to, I want you to preach. And I said, not me, Lord, not me. Anybody ever said that? The same still small voice. He placed Ezekiel in this midst of the valley of the dead dry bones. Let me tell you what, this thing in serving God is not always, it's not always what everybody thinks it's cracked up to be. Sometimes there'll be dry times. And there'll be seasons in serving God. If you serve God for any time, you'll notice that there are seasons. But let me tell you what, if we've got the breath of God on us, and the breath of God coming down to us, let me tell you what, we've got more than you'll ever know. Because He speaks to us through His Holy Spirit, through the Holy Ghost. Let me say this. First of all, you'll see in this story, you'll see there's a sad waste. As He places Ezekiel in this valley of dead dry bones, and Ezekiel, no doubt, Ezekiel, he said, how can it get any worse? He said, I'm trying to follow you, Lord. The Bible said he was carried up in the Spirit of the Lord into this place. And no doubt, as Ezekiel made his marches around this valley, he said, Lord, I don't know why you got me here. He said, there ain't even nobody to preach to. He said, he looked around. He said, matter of fact, it's very dry here. Not only is it dry, it's desolate here. He said, I don't even see any trees. Probably didn't see any lakes. He probably didn't see any rivers. And as he looked around, all he seen was a pile of bones. And there was all of the children of Israel and their carcasses that fell in the wilderness. And Ezekiel, no doubt, he made daily marches out. And he compassed around that valley. And he said, Lord, why have you got me here? I've asked that question before. Ezekiel looked around. He said, there's a head. Probably went around and said, there's a foot. Foot bone, neck bone, collar bone, all these bones that I don't know the name of, except for parts that I know that came off of his chicken, is probably the only bones I know the bones about. But let me tell you what, Ezekiel, as he passed around those things, he said, God, why do you have me here? Little did he know that if God would only breathe on those bones, that he could restore life into those bones. A lot of times we look around the things that's around us that have died and dead, and all we see is a pile of bones. But what we don't see is what God can do with just a spoken word of God. And all he saw was a sad waste as he walked around that place. He said, Lord, I see this place you got me in is very dry. It's very desolate. No doubt it was probably pretty deep. And he set him up on that valley and he looked down on it and he said, Lord, all I see is those dry bones. Dryness. And he said, Lord, why do you have me here? Not only that, they was dry, they was desert, they was desolate. But I want to say this, they was divided or disjointed. No doubt as Ezekiel come up to one place, he said, Lord, I see a bunch of feet bones right here, but I don't see their ankle bones that it's supposed to be connected to. And no doubt he's seen their head, and he said, I don't see where their neck is. And no doubt, you know what the Bible says about being divided? There's a story over in Mark chapter number 3 where Jesus was casting out a bunch of devils, and they said, he's got to be a Beelzebub. And he said, he cast us out, these devils, and the power and the princes of the devil. And Jesus said this, how can Satan cast out Satan? And then he said this, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Let me tell you what, I stand up here tonight and I can have all the muscle that I could ever lift weights and get, and I can eat the best food that money can buy to build my muscles up. But let me tell you what, if I got no bones within me to hold that up, those muscles and those things that are around it are no good. They're just flesh. And that flesh will fall to the ground every day. It's a picture of our flesh. You'll see in this story, there's a threefold resurrection. You'll see, first of all, it's a resurrection for the sinner. Those who are dead in Christ and know not the Spirit of God because they have not the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Not only that, you'll see it's a picture of the sinner. It's a picture of the church. It's a church that needs revival. This was the children of Israel. This was God's chosen people that had died, that had murmured out in the wilderness, and they needed a revival. And the things where God was leading them to the promised land, they had failed in the wilderness because of their murmuring and complaining. It's a picture of the church that needs revival, needs resurrecting. Not only that, it's a picture of the Lord coming in the last day. No doubt this story is taken as prophecy, as how God will raise back up His children to come back into Israel, and has been doing it ever since Israel was formed a state. And let me tell you what, that land that was once desolate, that was once hidden, that was once dry, is now flourishing. And those Jews that are fleeing back to that land, they don't even know why. But let me tell you what they're doing. They're getting ready for the second coming of the Lord, where the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It's a resurrection of the church in the last days. It's prophecy of that. But Ezekiel couldn't see all that. All he did was he looked around in that valley and he said it was a sad waste, because he could not see what God would do. A lot of times in our life we walk around this thing and we know not what God will do. But see, in my life, I found this out. I found there's nothing that God cannot do. But there's things that God, He may not will it for Him to do. And it became a sad waste as they looked around. Not only you see it as a sad waste, I want to say this. It was a spoken word that came on the scene. Look down in verse number 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Ezekiel, you'd say, well, man, he must have been a man of little faith. You see, it may not be always for the will of God to do things like we see that He ought to do it. You see, I found in my life, I better write my plans out in pencil, because I got a little bitty pencil, but I got a big eraser. Because the things that I'd planned to do may not have been for the will of God to do it. I remember I started into college. I started off in Southern Union. I said, I'm going to go through this thing. They said, well, what's your major? I said, I'll be a computer engineer. I heard they made a bunch of money. Sounds like a good profession if you want to make a bunch of money. I started into that school, and I said, Lord, get me through this. And I went through it, and I went to Southern Union for 2 years, and I said, well, I'll go on down to Auburn. And it'll be easy there. And God saved me in that transition. I was 19, almost 20 years old. And I started in the school with those people down at Auburn. And I didn't enjoy all the things they were doing down there. And I started having runaround. And God said, I'll take care of you. And God, I started co-oping in the job that I'm in now. And God has blessed me ever since. He's blessed me ever since. But let me tell you what. A spoken word. He said, you prophesy unto these bones. Let me tell you what, if God speaks a word to you, He can speak one word to you and it'll carry you down life's road further than you ever thought it would take you. Thank God we have a God that can speak to us. Thank God we have a preacher that preaches to us. You know why? Because through His preaching, you know what you hear? You hear that spoken word of God. You see, Ezekiel said, thou knowest. You say, well, Ezekiel was a man of little faith. I don't know what I would have said. I'd probably said, Lord, there ain't no way. If I looked around and I traveled around those bones, I said, Lord, there's no way you can put this back together again. Sometimes the puzzle of life does that to us. We throw the cards of the puzzle up and we look around and said, Lord, will we ever be able to put this back together again? But Ezekiel said this. He said, thou knowest. You see, the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. You see, a lot of times we look around and say, it's impossible for us to do that. But let me tell you what, with God, all things are possible. The spoken word of God will do things in our lives that only it can accomplish and only it can do. I remember in John chapter number 1, it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let me tell you, each time you handle this book, it's not just a Bible. It's not just a Bible. It's not just a Bible. When you handle this thing right here, you're handling the spoken word of God, and you're handling Jesus Christ when you handle this book. We must handle Him correctly. The spoken word of God. It said this in John 1 and 14. It said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. I want to say, first of all, the spoken word of God is always full of truth. He said, John 17 and 17, He says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Let me tell you what, there's no errors in this book. There's no errors in it. This Bible is inerrant. It's infallible. It's inspired. And I want to add one more eye to it. It's infinite. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You said there'll be no jot nor tittle be taken ever from this book, which you hold in your hand. You're holding Jesus. Each time you hold this book and you begin to read, you're holding Jesus in your hands, the spoken word of God to you, the truth of the word of God. Not only that, it can be trusted. You say, what do you mean by that? Whatever happened to old-timey power of God, folk, that just wanted to say, I can trust this word no matter what this world will bring upon me. If God says it, that settles it. You see, I live in a generation who'd rather go through a seminar, who'd rather have lectures and tell you that the Word of God is not true than to just believe that it is. Let me tell you what. I remember when I was down in Southern Union one time, they gave me an assignment. They said, I want you to go through the book of Job. And I want each one of you to write a paper on the book of Job. I just had gotten saved. I said, well, that sounds like a pretty good assignment right there. I got in there. Little did I know, I thought I wrote the best paper that you could ever. I mean, it was on fire. It had the flames of hell coming off of it and out of the book of Job. And I gave it to that teacher. And little did I know, that teacher wasn't saved. That teacher didn't know anything about God. And I got a bad grade because they was looking for some kind of electrical, some kind of lecture, some kind of, you know, opinion on the book of Job. And I was trying to give it to what I'd heard all my life, you know, and give them what God has spoken to me, because I knew that this word was full of truth, but I also knew this word could be trusted. If God says it, that settles it. Not only that, it's a book of transformation. You see, this book has changed my life. I can say that without a shadow of a doubt. There's some things in this book I don't like. How do you know? Because it battles within me. When the Bible said when somebody hits you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. And that don't fit well with us a lot of times, because if you're raised in the country, if somebody beats on you, you're supposed to beat back. And you're supposed to beat it twice as hard. And that's what we was taught. And that's what we did. It's a word of transformation, the spoken word of God. It's amazing how powerful it is. I want to say this, the spoken word of God, it transforms us. It gives us power to be clean. You say, what do you mean by that? The psalmist David said this in Psalm 119 in verse number 9. He said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It said this in verse number 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know what this word is doing? It's cleaning us up. I heard the best illustration I ever heard on this from Brother Mike Bagwell. Some of y'all may know that. He said, what do you mean this word cleans me up? He was preaching at a church and I got the CD from it. This is what he said. He said, the word of God is cleaning you up. He said, I took a bath tonight. And you know what I did? I ran that water over me. But he said, you know, there's something I did not do with that water. He said, I did not keep it. Let me tell you, what did he mean by that? A lot of you have heard the Word of God and you say, I can't remember that verse is in the Bible. But that word, how many of you think Brother Mike Bagwell got clean that night when he took that bath? He probably got clean, didn't he? He took that soap and he took that water and it went down him, and that water went down that drain. You may not remember everything that a preacher says. You may not remember everything that you read. But let me tell you what it's doing. It's doing a work that you may not know about, and it's a cleaning you up. The Word will always clean you up. David said, wherewith shall a man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to thy word. Not only will it clean us up, it'll change our life. Not only will it change our life, it has power to correct. The Bible said in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16, it said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and here it is, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. There's been times where I did things that were wrong, and you know what was up against me? All that stuff I've been reading in that Word of God. It said, you need to go make this right. And a lot of times God said, not only that, you get a whooping for that. You say, why does He whip you? Because He loves you. My mom and daddy, when I was growing up, if I did things that were wrong, you know what they would do? They would give me correction. My daddy always used a belt. My mom always used a switch. And I couldn't tell you which one was worse. Because old switch would always cut into them legs. And she'd send me out there and she'd say, go get me a switch. And matter of fact, we had a bush right beside the house. I don't know what you call it. She said it was a switch bush, and that's all I knew it as. Matter of fact, as I got older, I knew which one to pick because she'd always send us back if I didn't get the right one. Sometimes I'd come back with a big, thick one because it didn't cut into your legs as much. But let me tell you what, it was for correction because your parents loved you. Let me tell you what, you got a God in heaven that's your Father. And guess what He does? He loves you. And you know what He does? He also sends you correction, and He does it through the spoken Word of God. Each time you read it, it cleanses you. It cleanses you. It corrects you. Not only that, it has power to convert us. The psalmist David said in Psalm 19 and verse number 7, he said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You say, what got you saved? It was the Word of God. You say, you mean to tell me that a guy can get up and proclaim the Word of God and you get saved? It's got power. You say, we've forsaken the old-timey power of God because we've forsaken the Bible. The Bible has all the preaching, all the teaching, all the correction, all the reproof, all the answers to life that we'll ever need. And most of the times we're out trying to Google it. What's the answer to this? Let me just Google it. I can't find it on Google. Let me go to Bing. Yahoo. Come on, somebody help me. But we forsake the Word of God. You see, this has all the answers to life. The spoken Word of God has power to transform lives. It has power to change lives. The spoken Word of God. Not only you say it was a sad waste, a spoken word, but I want to say it was a sovereign work. Look down in verse number 9. The Bible says this. Let's get verse number 5. It says, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter in you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you. That's talking about the tendons. And I will bring flesh upon you and cover you up with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied and I was commanded. And I prophesied and there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. You see, when the preacher gets up and preaches, it brings life into folks. Let me tell you what, only the sovereign work of God can bring breath into somebody. You see, we can preach all we want to. But let me tell you what, it's a sovereign work of God to change somebody's life, to save that soul. A sovereign work. But I want to tell you what, God uses people. I mean, God was fixing to use Ezekiel because he was obedient to what he told him to do. You see, if we was in Ezekiel's place and we went out and looked at those valley of dead dry bones, you know what we'd say? Lord, it's too hard and I ain't enough. But if we have the spoken Word of God, He'll do a sovereign work because He does it through His Word. A sovereign work. I want to say, first of all, it's a work of redemption. Taking things that were dead and bringing them back to life. Redemption. You say, what does the word redeem mean? I looked it up in the Webster Dictionary. It said this, to purchase goods or prisoners. And I said, I can relate to that because I was a prisoner to sin for a long time. And God did a redemptive work, and it was a sovereign work of God in my life. He redeemed me. You see, we're bought with a price. Never forget the price that was paid for you. A lot of people walk through this life and they forget that price that was paid for us. Let me tell you what, God gave His best He ever had. And He gave His Son to bleed and die for us because of a redemptive work. Not only was it redemptive, I want to say it was a work of restoration. He brought the flesh back together again. Those bones that were once divided, those bones that were once disjointed. No doubt as Ezekiel began to look and he saw that shaking going around and he saw that noise going around. He saw that head that was down there and that foot that was way over there all come together and God had put it back together again. It was a work of restoration. I remember I bought a 1968 Chevelle SS396. I heard the man crank it up and I said, I want that car. And it was a pile of rust almost. But he had all the pieces. And I said, I'm going to restore that car. Little did I know how much money, how much pain that would cause. I took it to the body shop. I bought all these symbols to put on it. I spent more money than I thought I'd ever make in my lifetime to try to fix this car up. And the guy at the body shop, he began to try to restore this car, and he began to work on it. And things went wrong in his body shop, and it sat there for a year. And I said, "Man, are you ever going to finish my car?" I said, "I got to restore this car." I said that to say this: I never got to finish that car. But let me tell you what, but God, when He does a restoration project, guess what He always does? He always finishes it. "He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Christ." Thank God for the restoration work of the hand of God. It's a sovereign work. And each one of you, you know what He's doing? He says this: "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You know what we're doing? It's a sovereign work of God. It's a restoration project. But let me tell you what. You say, "Will it ever get finished?" I can stand here tonight and say He's still working on me. But one of these days, this whole project that you see before you will be complete, and He'll have it fully restored. You know what He means by that? You look at the price of these cars. That 68 Chevelle I bought, I think I paid $2,500 for that car. Later did I get a picture from the guy I sold it to. He had fixed it up. That car was probably worth over $25,000 by the time he got done. That car probably new off the showroom floor. Probably didn't even go for $3,000. It was worth more after it was restored than what it was after it was new. And that's what God's doing to us. He's making us worth more after we've been restored than we were when we came out new. He does it through a sovereign work. And lastly tonight, you'll see a sad waste. You'll see a spoken word. You'll see a sovereign work. But I want to close this. You'll see a sudden witness. You see, there was one problem left. And when I read that verse in verse number 8, the last part of that verse says this: there was no breath in them. God had done a sovereign work. Let me tell you what. I believe when He did that sovereign work and He brought that just in a split second of a moment, there was a sudden witness. You say, what was that witness? God had just breathed on them. I believe that the Bible said there that it come from the four corners of the earth, the wind. He said, "Prophesy unto the wind." You know what I believe happened? The Holy Ghost moved upon them bones in a split second. And you know what they began to do? They stood up as an exceeding great army. And those things that Ezekiel had saw, and those things that he thought could never be restored, was once resuscitated back to life. Let me say, there may be somebody here tonight and their marriage needs to be resuscitated just like that. Call on God. Your finances may need to be resuscitated. Call on God for that. Your relationships that have once fell apart and they look like dead, a valley of dead dry bones, God's able to send the Holy Ghost in that and make all things new. He does it through a sudden witness. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. I want to say this: they had a new Lord. You say, what do you mean by that? God had raised him up in an exceeding great army. I want to say, when I got saved, I got a new Lord. I remember this, my brother-in-law graduated from basic training down in Fort Benning, Georgia. I remember them taking us down there, and we went through all the museum and all that. And they took us up and set us in the bleachers, and they brought those soldiers that all had graduated from that that basic training that I don't forget how long they had to go through it. Anyway, they was there graduating. I remember they pulled them out, a great big old field, probably the size of 3 football fields put together with men just lined up row by row by row, and they all standing there. But when that general walked out on there, it was all like this. Some of them had stood there so long they had passed out. They hadn't. In all their life, those people had never probably saluted many folks in their life. But then when that general stepped out, you know what this exceeding great army was doing? They had a new Lord. I believe they were standing at attention to their Lord. Not only did they have a new Lord, they had a new land. Talking about Old Testament prophecy, God was bringing those children up, raising up that army to restore land into them that's now flourishing, getting ready for the second coming of Christ. Not only did they have a new Lord, a new land, they had a new life. You see, when God raised them up, they thought that was the end. But let me tell you what. When God resuscitates you, when He restores you, and when He does that sovereign work in you, you know what it'll always bring? It'll always bring a new life. And the people that you once hung around, you may not hang around you anymore. I remember when I got saved, all the friends that I thought I had, a lot of them left me because my interest did no longer interested them. And I prayed for them, and I tried to do everything I could. And God gave me relationships, and He broke relationships because of it. But let me tell you this, He gave me a new life. Any man that's in Christ Jesus is a new creature. Behold, all things are becoming new. I'm glad tonight that God gave me a new life. You say, why did He do that? He placed me into a family. He placed me into the family of God. And you look around you tonight, there's brothers and sisters that all had a new life. And you know what they did? He placed us in a family. I'm here tonight just to close with this. God's able to restore that which was dead. A lot of times we look around and all we see is the valley of dead, dry bones. And God may come to you tonight and He may have spoken to you and said, can these bones live? It's a good question. A lot of times we look around and say, Lord, there ain't no way. I wonder if we'd be like Ezekiel and say, Lord, You know. And things that look impossible with us are possible with God. And we have enough faith just to, if God said it, that's enough. And we'll just go off what He says. If He said it, then that settles it. I'm glad tonight we have a God that's able to restore things that we thought would never be able to be brought back to life. I'm glad tonight we serve a God that's alive, that can reach, that can touch, that can do things that only He can do. You see, if I had my opportunity, I'd say, Lord, save him. Lord, do this for them. And I'd say, Lord, just do it my way. But He don't want to. He ain't looking to do it our way. God's got a perfect time. He's got a perfect will. And I tell you what, if we just get up underneath that and trust in God, the spoken word of God, the sovereign work of God, and trust the Holy Ghost when He comes upon us that He would speak to us. Each time that we meet, you know what we need? We need the breath of God to speak to each person here. Each person in here has a different need. They have a different problem. And God knows how to speak. He can take a man of God and speak one word and it meet the needs of 100, every person that's in the building. Because God has His own way. I appreciate your attention tonight, Brother Mike.